of Isaiah. It's chapter 41, and we are reading from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 down to verse 18. Wonderful portion of God's word, this section of Isaiah. These are wonderful chapters from chapter 40 through to chapter 45, full of exceeding great and precious promises, and we're going to consider one this evening in Isaiah 41. Commencing the reading of God's word, therefore, at verse number 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. That they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. We know God will bless this reading of his word tonight to each and every heart. Our text this evening is found in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I've brought, in one sense, an old friend with me to this meeting tonight. It's a Bible that I used to use back nearly 18 or almost 20 years ago now, whenever I became convicted and convinced about the authorized version. I went to the bookshop in Lisburn, the Bible bookshop, and brought this little reference Bible. Carried it everywhere to meetings, used it to read through my devotions day by day. And often, as the custom was back in those days, I don't think it happens just as much now, if there was a special speaker or preacher coming to a particular meeting, as a young Christian, I used to take this little Bible to them after the meeting, if I had been blessed, and asked them to sign it. And very often they would put a little text of scripture below their signature, and it's full of old saints of God, some still alive, many of them who have gone to be with the Lord. Men like Ernie Allen, Psalm 84 and verse number 11, Dr. Ian Paisley, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, Mary Peckham or Mary Morrison, who was saved during the Lewis Revival, Psalm number 1, her husband, Colin Peckham, Galatians 2, and verse number 20, and many more names beside. The Reverend Samuel Workman, shortly after I bought this little Bible, came to do a gospel mission in Lisburn in the Christian Workers Union Hall, along with another man who was, in fact, a Church of Ireland minister, who's gone to be with the Lord as well. He was quite unusual for a Church of Ireland minister. He was very evangelical. And they did a mission together. His name was Dean Hutchinson, Dean Roland Hutchinson. And what prayer meetings they had before and after those meetings. I remember asking the Reverend Workman if he wouldn't mind signing this little Bible. And he put his signature down, Sam Workman, Saved by Grace, the 14th of January, 1950. Two verses of Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 12, and Isaiah chapter 41, and verse number 10. And as soon as somebody in this congregation mentioned that Isaiah 41, verse 10, was their favorite text of Scripture, this handwriting came before my memory. And I thought, well, that was Samuel Workman's favorite verse of Scripture as well. I was looking through some of these signatures, the Reverend John Wagner, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Another evangelist, I'm not sure if he's still in the circuit now or not, Chuck Ebron, a huge big man from the United States of America. He was nearly 7 feet tall, colored man. He played American football, had a tremendous testimony. Remember shaking his hand one night. It was like shaking a bunch of bananas, huge big fingers. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. And truly this text of Scripture is a favorite verse of many of God's people down through the years. What a comfort it has been to many as a child of God in this generation in which we are living, and still is, and we trust will be tonight. And yet what a comfort this text of Scripture was to the nation of Israel. The book of Isaiah is a tremendous prophecy. It's a crowning jewel in Old Testament Scripture and prophecy. In fact, some people have gone as far as saying Isaiah is literally a miniature Bible. 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. Two sections in the book of Isaiah, two sections in Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first section of the book of Isaiah begins at chapter 1 and concludes at chapter 39. So there are 39 chapters in the first section of the book of Isaiah, and there are 39 books in the first section, the Old Testament of Scripture. Then the second section, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, 27 chapters, as there are 27 books in the New Testament. The first section of the book of Isaiah has all to do with the law and with judgment, as it is with the Old Testament. The second, smaller section of the book of Isaiah has all to do with redemption and grace, as does the New Testament. The second section of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, from verses 3 through to 5, opens that section speaking about John the Baptist. Just as the New Testament begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then the last chapter of the book of Isaiah has much to speak about the New Jerusalem, just as the Old or the New Testament ends with the New Jerusalem as well. There are three sections in the last part of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40 to chapter 48 is the first section, nine chapters. Chapter 49 to 57 is the second section. And then chapter 58 to 66 is the last section. That first section speaks of the ministry of God the Father. The second section speaks of the ministry of God the Son. And then the last section speaks of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it's a very intricate book, a very well-constructed book. And yet we're going to consider tonight, as time allows us, just one text of Scripture from this great book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I've just entitled this message tonight very simply, Never Despair. Never Despair. First thing that I want you to consider from this text is the direct injunction of our text. This text of Scripture gives us a very clear instruction, a very clear commandment, a very clear injunction whenever it says, Fear thou not. And then secondly, when it says, Be not dismayed. A direct injunction within the text. Fear thou not, be not dismayed. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is addressing a people who were very poor and very needy. And God knew all about their needs. And God knew all about their fears, as he does concerning us this evening. So he spoke to them and said to them, first of all, fear thou not. Now, naturally speaking, Israel had a lot to be afraid of. They had got away from God as a nation. Isaiah had spent many chapters seeking to call them back and to encourage them to repent. They hadn't done that. Judgment is now looming upon the horizon. Captivity has been threatened. In fact, chapter 39 ends with the threat of judgment and captivity, just as the book of Malachi ends with judgment and captivity and bondage in the Old Testament. Isaiah 39 and verse number 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So there was a threat and a judgment coming, a threat of captivity. And this was something that undoubtedly anybody taking it to heart would have caused them a lot of fear and a lot of consternation. And even with the promise of returning to the land of Israel again, whenever they were about to make that return again, the feeling of fear and anxiety, even after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And yet God said to them, fear thou not. You see, fear tonight is an emotion, an experience, to a greater or lesser degree, is common to each and every one of us. If we're absolutely honest with ourselves, we all know what it is at times to be afraid and to be fearful. Even the great psalmist David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. A man who had proved God many, many times, a man who had defeated Goliath, a man who had won many, many battles, yet in the secret confines and chambers of his heart, he had to acknowledge that there were times whenever he was afraid. Maybe tonight you're in this prayer meeting and you're afraid. Something that's causing you to be fearful, anxious, worried, fretful. The thing about fear is that fear can rob us of all joy in our Christian life. Very difficult to be fearful and joyful at the same time. We're either one or the other. And whenever fear comes into the heart and fear comes into the life, it robs us of our Christian joy. But it is not God's will for us to be fearful. Here God gives us an injunction. He gives us a commandment, not a suggestion, but he calls us and says to us, fear thou not. Fear thou not. It's a commandment. Somebody once calculated that there are something like 365 or 366 connotations of this little phrase, fear not, in Scripture. So there's not a day in the year whenever it's God's will for us to be fearful of our circumstances. In fact, whenever you consider this little section in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 41 to chapter 44, there are several times God calls us to fear not. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not. Verse number 13, I the Lord will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse number 14, fear not, thy worm Jacob and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 43 and verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse number 5 of chapter 43. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and will gather thee from the west. Chapter 44 and verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen for, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And then chapter 44 and verse number 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have I declared it, that ye are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So at least seven times in these four chapters, God shows us that it is not his will for us to be fearful. And if you were noticing carefully, you can go back and look at those texts again. For every time God tells us not to be afraid, he also gives us the reason why we are not to fear. And we will consider that in this text a little bit later on. But yet God knows when and why we are fearful. He knew that at this particular time the Israelites were afraid. He knew why they were afraid. Maybe tonight you're afraid. God knows that, and he also knows the very reason why. But he says to us nonetheless, fear thou not. And then the second part of this direct injunction is, be not dismayed. The word dismayed there means to gaze at or to be bewildered. Do you ever see something that causes you to be afraid and you just look at it and the color drains from your face? I can remember in third form in high school getting a report a lot like that one morning. The postman came early, dropped this report through the door. I tried to intercept it, but my mum got there first. She read it. She handed it to me. I seen the color drain from her face, and then as I read it, the color drained from mine as well. It wasn't just that I had failed virtually every exam that I had to sit, but it was more so the comments from the teachers down beside the mark results that caused me to be fearful. And the thing that caused me most to be afraid was I said, Mum, do you think Dad will be cross? And she sort of shrugged her shoulders. And about 8 hours later, I discovered that yes, he would. And whenever you look at something like that, you're bewildered. You're dismayed. And that's what this thought is. Gazing at something. And it just causes you to be dismayed. You look at something, and all of a sudden, your heart is filled with fear, to look around in amazement. And so easily could the children of Israel here have been dismayed, bewildered, gazing around, looking at where they had once been. A nation blessed of God, Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, a land that God had blessed so many times with victory and with blessing and with fruitfulness. A nation that God had lifted us up, as it were, to the very gates of heaven. And they look back as to where they once were. And then they look at where they are now. And they're cold and they're backslidden and they're a people laden with iniquity. Isaiah describes them as being a sinful nation. And then they look at where they're going to go. And they're going into bondage and they're going into captivity. And they were so afraid and they were so dismayed. And sometimes whenever we look at our nation, and we look at where we once were as a nation. The Lord's Day was honored. God's word was exalted. People went to God's house. God was blessing. Missionaries were being thrust out continually from this little plot of green land just outside of the continent of Europe. And God was mightily blessing. And yet we look at where we are tonight. And we think, what has gone wrong? And we can so easily be dismayed. And then we can guess as to where we're going as a nation, as a people, perhaps even as a church, and the departure that there is, and it'd be so easy to be dismayed. You might look at your family, your own circumstances, and you're bewildered as you gaze at the circumstances that you find yourself in, and you find yourself tonight dismayed. And it's still not God's will for us to be dismayed. You see, this little word dismayed means to gaze at, to look at our circumstances so intently that they begin to get the better of us and we're filled with a spirit of fear. And whenever the Lord says, be not dismayed, what he's trying to communicate to us is this. Don't so look at your circumstances to the point where you've got your eyes off God and you're looking all around you and you've lost your sight of God and your vision for the Savior and you've lost sight of the plan, the sovereignty and the power of God in your lives and you've got that place where you're looking at circumstances and you're looking at the situation that you're in, and you find yourself dismayed. You see, the Scripture exhorts us to look unto him. It exhorts us in Hebrews 12 to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And if we are taken up with weights and things that don't matter, and we're not looking towards the finishing line, and we're not looking towards the prize, and we're not looking towards Christ, and we're gazing at things all around us, we'll make no progress in the Christian life, and we'll get downcast, and we'll get discouraged, and we'll be filled with a spirit of fear and anxiety. Isaiah learned earlier on in his ministry, way back there in chapter 6, the importance of fixing his gaze, his attention upon the Lord. Whenever he had that wonderful experience where he says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And as he looked at the Lord upon the throne, he saw the angels, the seraphim round about the throne. He listened to their song, their cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as he looked on, the temple became filled with smoke. And that was so much to protect the prophet Isaiah from the very glory of the God of Israel. And whenever he saw that, he looked inwardly and he said, woe is me. And it didn't distract his attention. He had to look at things in his land. Of course he did. He says, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. But he didn't focus on that. He didn't get so taken up with the sinful society in which he was living or his own human weakness. He was so taken up with the glory of God that the Lord touched him and the Lord came to him in a marvelous and a miraculous manner and made him the man that he became. You see, the call of God is, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isn't it so easy in these days, even whenever we listen to people talking and conversation, and there's so much negativity that we can get so dismayed and so fearful and so discouraged, even whenever we are taken up with things that pertain to the Christian life, that we get our eyes off the Lord and we're gazing at things and fixing our attention on things that only cause us to be dismayed and filled with fear. But God says, fear thou not, be not dismayed. The divine, or the direct injunction of our text. Second thing, the divine comfort of our text. You'll notice there he says, fear thou not, for here's the reason why you're not to fear. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for here's the reason why you're not to be dismayed. I am thy God. And those two phrases, I am with thee, I am thy God, serve as a divine comfort to every single believer. In those phrases, we have an assurance of God's nearness. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Why do we not have to be afraid? Because God Almighty says, I am with thee. That's the best reason in the world not to be fearful, because God is with us. Whenever I was in primary 7, I remember coming home from school. There was a fellow who used to walk in behind me and my brother every morning. Never spoke or never said anything. And then one day when I was walking home on my own, he was a lot older than, or maybe a year or two older than me, was walking home, he had all his friends with him. And I didn't know him from Adam, and he started wanting to have a fight and all the rest of it in front of his friends. And I was terrified, this big rugby player, and I was in primary school and he was in secondary school. And I remember trying to hold it together and get home and started to cry upstairs. You know what it's like, and you run upstairs and mum knows something's wrong and there's been a bully. And this went on for a few days and caused me a lot of grief, I suppose. And then there was a fella a couple of years above him came to me and says, mentioned the guy by name and says, is he giving you a bit of hassle? And I didn't want to be a telltale tit, and I sort of said, well, a wee bit. And he says, well, there's a girl in your class, and he's saying nasty things to her as well. So he stood and he hid behind this big tree, you see, and I was walking along, and this fella came on, he's getting the coat off and he wanted to fight. And then the big fella, a couple of years above him, jumped out of the tree, got him with a tie, and swung him around like a rag doll, and he never gave me any hassle since that. And whenever you have a big fella like that on your side, it kind of takes your fear away. But we have a God in heaven, folks, who's almighty. And whatever thing that causes you to be fearful and afraid, we have got a Father who is in control of all things. Like a wee felon, he's struggling with the bullies, and then Dad's 7 feet tall. He's a professional boxer. He's afraid of no one. Just like that big fellow with the hands like bananas, remember I said about earlier. If you had a dad like that, you wouldn't have to be too fearful if he's standing behind you whenever you're going to school. And we have a Father in heaven who's almighty. And whatever accusation and temptation and trial the enemy wants to bring us into, God says, yes, you can look at it and you can gaze upon it to the point where you're filled with fear. But he says, don't forget that in the midst of that, he says, I am with thee. Christian, tonight, you have got God with you. Even whenever it doesn't feel like God is with you, he is with you. It mightn't have felt like the Israelites had God's blessing with them at this particular time. They were in sin, many of them. They had backslidden as a people. They were staring into a period of captivity. But nevertheless, God says to those who love him, I am with thee. Something we could lay hold upon tonight. And with the Lord with us, we have nothing to fear. Remember how the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Down into the valley of the shadow of death. And in that dark, lonesome valley, the psalmist David, as a young boy, learned to say, I don't need to fear any evil because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The shepherd has a rod and staff. The rod is used to clear away through all the briars and brambles and thorns as he brings his sheep to a better pasture. Also used to beat off any wolves or dogs that might come and attack the sheep. The staff is used to bring the sheep back into line if it wanders off the pathway. And our God is in control of all our enemies. All the thorns and thistles and briars that hedge up our way and we can't see a way through, God can make a way when there is no way. And whenever we wander from the path astray, he's able to draw us back again. He says, I am with thee. I remember going to a youth weekend once, young people, and they were teaching them that wonderful text of Scripture, Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And they were trying to enforce those five words, I will never leave thee. And they said, children, take your hand. I will never leave thee. Which is the biggest finger in hand? The middle finger. And that's the big word in that text where God says, I will never leave thee. A divine comfort, an assurance of God's nearness. But there's another divine comfort here, and it's a declaration of God's nature. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am thy God. You can isolate those two words just for a moment. I am. And there we're introduced to the very personal God that we have. Whenever God called Moses, who was in the backside of the desert, and said, come now therefore, Exodus 3:10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. All of a sudden, Moses is filled with fear. He's dismayed. Who am I that I should go? I'm not eloquent. And he had all of these excuses, all of these doubts, and all of these fears. And God said to him, I am that I am. In other words, he's the ever-present God. I am. It's one of the titles, one of the names that is given to our God. And this God says, I am thy God. I am thy I am. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. This eternal Son of God is our God this evening. I am. And that denotes eternality. A God without beginning, a God without end. He's the eternal I am. He's ever with his people. He's ever there. He's eternally present. I am thy God. Notice how personal that is. He doesn't say, I am the God of Israel. He is. He doesn't say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he is. He doesn't say, I am the God of David. I am the God of Solomon or the God of Elijah. But he says, I am thy God. I am thy God. Isaiah 37 and verse number 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, for all the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made heaven and earth. In other words, he is the only God. He is the eternal God. And yet he comes to these people full of fear, people on the brink of dismay, and he says to them, I am thy God. Forget about everybody else and make it personal tonight. God saying tonight, I am your God. Your personal God. The word for God there is a very familiar Hebrew word, Elohim, and it means the one true God. And this one true God says, I am thy God. I am his, and he is mine. And he tells us, I am with thee. It's such a personal text. God is with thee, you as an individual. Personally, God is with all of his people. He's omnipresent. But there's a special sense in which the Lord assures us that while he fills eternity, sits upon the circle of the earth, is everywhere present, he is personally with and eternally with his own people. Thirdly, the threefold promise of our text. Solomon said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you'll notice that having given us this direct injunction, fear thou not, be not dismayed, given us the divine comfort, I am presently with thee, I am presently thy God. He gives us then a threefold promise that they can claim in the future. It's threefold. And I believe that the whole Trinity is in view here with this promise that God has given us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then whenever we think of man being body, soul, and spirit, I think it shows us the fullness of this promise, both in the giver and also in the receiver. And you'll notice that the threefold promise is, first of all, a promise to strengthen. He says, I will strengthen thee. The word strengthen there means to be mentally of a good courage. That's what it means. It says, I will strengthen thee. In other words, I will cause you to be brave. I will cause you to be of a good courage. I will fortify you. I will give you the strength that you need to face the trial that you are about to face. A lot like the words of the Lord to Joshua. Whenever Joshua was a young man, the Lord came to him and said to him in verse number 5, there shall not any man, of Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. And that is exactly what God is saying to these people in Isaiah's day, and what he's saying to us tonight. I will strengthen thee. I will enable you to be strong and enable you to be of a good courage. Now you think where Joshua was. He has to finish what Moses started. He has to lift up the baton, lift up the mantle, and follow on in the footsteps of Moses and pick up where Moses left off, and he's full of fear. And God comes to him as he looks at this great work that God has before him and says, be strong and be courageous. Maybe you have something looming ahead of you, a trial, maybe a calling in your life. Nobody knows anything about it, perhaps, and you're fearful and you're anxious. Could it be tonight that God's word for you is, be strong and of a good courage, I will strengthen thee. God will give you the courage and the strength that you need. Many have proved this text before. Many tonight in the meeting, I'm sure, have proved this text before, that in the midst of something that would crush us, God is able to give us the strength and the courage that we need. Even whenever we come to face what Paul calls the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy being death. Even there, God promises to strengthen us and to give us courage. The outward man begins to perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How do we appropriate this? The scripture says, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And whenever we wait on God and we seek his face and we meditate on promises like this, considering who God is, who says, I am thy God, I'm ever with you, I'll strengthen you. Surely that enables us to face our circumstances with courage. There's a promise to strengthen. Then there's also a promise to surround. He goes on to say, I will help thee. And that word help there in the original tongue could also be translated to surround. God says, I'll surround you. And what greater help is there than that? We often say underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And just as the Lord encompasses his people like a flock, just as he went before the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and went behind them and was ever with them, he literally surrounded them. God promises to help us and to surround us as well. Again, it's a testimony to the omnipresence of God. There's a special sense in which he surrounds his people. Let me just read a few verses from the book of Psalms. Psalm 5 and verse number 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 32 and verse number 7. Psalm 32 verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Psalm 139 and verse number 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And you'll notice that in those first three references, the word compass or encompass is used. And you think of the compass that the explorer uses. Covers all directions, north, south, east and west, and all the degrees in between. And God says, no matter what way you turn, no matter what way you go in life, God is with us. Or you think of the school compass, using to draw a perfect circle, a little point, and there it is, right in the center. And then you turn it round, and it draws a circle around that point, a diameter, and there you are, a little dot right in the middle, and all around is the presence of God. And God says, I will compass thee round about. I will strengthen thee. I will surround thee. And then the last part of the promise is, I will sustain thee. He says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the word hold there, again, could be translated to sustain or to keep fast. And we are prone to failing. And we are prone to fainting. And we are prone to falling. And we are prone to faltering. And yet in it all, God says, listen, I will sustain you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. J.C. Ryle said, grace is stronger than circumstance. God's grace is stronger than circumstances. And God here says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the right hand of God in Scripture speaks of power. Study it for yourself. The right hand of God in Scripture speaks of power. He's got the strength and the power to uphold us. The right hand of God also speaks of protection, because verse 13 of this chapter, Isaiah 41, says, I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, no man shall pluck them out of my hand? He promises to uphold us. It also speaks of purity, because it's the right hand of his righteousness. He's pure and holy and harmless and undefiled. It's his right hand that speaks of perfection. And whenever you think of the right hand of God, ask yourself the question, who is at the right hand of God tonight? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Send it into heaven itself and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I think whenever God says, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness, he's speaking about the power of Christ and the power of the cross. And with that behind us and upon us and all around us, we need never fail. Here's a promise tonight that you can claim. As the hymn writer said, when you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations troubled abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad. He goes on to say, let us press on there, never despair. Live above feeling, victory's there, Jesus can keep us so near to him that nevermore our faith will grow dim. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. May God bless this wonderful text tonight.